The entering of Christ into the world, as we've talked about our dedication to be members of the church, to be part of the body. Lord, we cannot do any of these things unless your Spirit is upon us. And we are taught what we are to do by your word. And so, Lord, we pray even now that you would speak to us by your word written and your word proclaimed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin at verse 1, and we'll be working our way through some of Acts 16. But at verse 1, we find these words: "He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think it's important that we not miss here this introduction to Timothy. It's just a very brief introduction. And you can learn more about him in 1 and 2 Timothy. These are letters that Paul wrote to Timothy when Timothy was established as a pastor of a church. And Paul wrote to him to encourage and teach him in the running of the local church. But the thing I want us to catch here as we look at this, as we see Timothy being brought along, being brought in a very traditional Jewish sense to be a disciple of the rabbi Paul. And so Paul is a teacher. And it was understood that the disciples should follow the teacher, that in fact they should follow him so closely that they would walk in the dust of the rabbi's feet. That was an old saying they had. And so Timothy is being brought along, and I want us to understand that it is the normal and natural practice of a Christian to be a disciple, to be one who follows in the rabbi's footsteps. Now, when I say that, I'm not so much speaking of myself as of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the idea is that we need to learn more and more about him to follow and to be trained into being leaders of the future. And it's very hard for us to know who is going to be a leader and not a leader. But in a way, we are all called to lead in the body of Christ. And so for a church to be healthy, it must be a church of training, of classes, of study, and following. Now, lest we be tempted to believe otherwise, it's also important to notice that the church is a church, a body who receives instruction. And so we see Paul coming out on this journey. The purpose is to give instruction, to teach and tell people what to do. A lot of people don't like that, do we? We don't like people to tell us what to do, how to do it. We think to ourselves, who are you to tell me what to do? But it says in that passage that as the rules were brought, as the teaching was brought forward, as the people were taught what to do, the church flourished. And so we need to understand that the early church, as throughout the history of God's work on earth, is an orderly place. It is a place where the rules and governance of the church are established and leaders go forth and teach and give instruction. And when that happens, it's not a bad thing. Often in our modern culture, I think we believe it is a bad thing. And so I want us to be a church that mirrors this, that we are a church where people grow in their faith, where we develop our knowledge, and where we seek to improve our obedience to God's will. And this happens often through regular worship attendance, through discipleship training. That's a fancy word for Sunday school and Bible study. Places where we come together to learn. And it occurs in your home as you pray and read the scriptures at home as well. Now, Timothy in the Bible is a perfect example of what a great church member looked like. Now, my son Timothy is not a bad example either. Didn't mean to make a distinction there that didn't exist. But Timothy was a great church member. He was willing. He was faithful. He worked to be able to do what he was called to do. And I believe that is a reasonable standard for all of us to claim to. It really is. It sounds intimidating, but if growing is the standard, then growing is something we can all do. Amen? And so this is what we see in this setting, is a standard of growing. That process and progress is our goal. And so perfection is not what we're talking about. Just growth. Just growth. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 7. Let's pick up there. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put on to sea, out to sea, and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. Now, it's a reminder there, when we come across those names in the Bible, we don't know how to pronounce them. If you're reading out loud, just read them confidently, and everyone will think you're right and they're wrong, right? Don't get caught up in the names, just understand that they were traveling. And as they were traveling, there was some kind of barrier. It says that Jesus would not let them enter this place. It's an interesting thing to think about. I think we should all desire direct guidance. I think most of us, in fact, would love it if God would give us this kind of direct guidance. Don't go there, go there. And we should be praying for that, and we should be desiring it. But I want us to understand that it's not an expectation that we hear God speak in an audible voice. And it's real tempting as we read the Bible to feel like that happened all the time. But actually, if you stop and pull out your chronological record of the Bible, a lot of these times where God speaks in an audible voice are hundreds of years apart. Generally speaking, and throughout the ages, we see this other kind of experience where we could not go forward. There was a sense of something. And the angel spoke, they might say. It might have been an audible voice, and it might not have been. And I remember a time in my life, and maybe you remember times in your life where you were praying as well, where Julie and I were praying about where we were going to go, right? We were coming out of seminary, and we were in an intensive time of prayer, seeking the Lord's guidance, desiring His wisdom. And we had a plan. And the plan was that we were going to have children wherever we went. And so we wanted a place with good schools. And so Louisiana was not on our list. Right, it was not. And then I had a Mason-Dixon line wish list. Lord, just please don't make me move up north. The Mason-Dixon line is about as far as I want to go. And we prayed. And we prayed. And I honestly thought Virginia would be nice. I have family in Virginia. The schools are good. The weather's great, you know. But there was like a wall, spiritually, between me and Virginia, between Julie and I and Virginia. And we would pray, and it was like, I don't know, it's like the dead zone at the end of the Mississippi River. There was just nothing there. You would pray, and you would think, what about Virginia? And just nothing. It wasn't a voice. Jesus didn't appear to me in a vision. But it was crystal clear, because we were in tune with the Lord in such a way that when there was nothing, we understood that to be a barrier. I want us to understand that sometimes when we're praying and we're seeking counsel from the Lord, we don't necessarily hear an answer. And there could be two things with that. Well, it's your fault. You're not in tune with the Lord. Pray more. Study the Word more. Spend more time in worship. Tune your heart into the Lord's heart and listen. On the other hand, it could be God's fault. Because sometimes God doesn't tell you until He's ready. And so sometimes you have to discern if you should wait and do nothing. So no can be somewhat hard to discern. I want us to not be caught up in the idea that God is going to just speak to us all the time. But on the other hand, I want us to not fail to desire and seek His will. And often your Bible study and your worship and your group events and your fellowship will be places where God will speak and by the Spirit move you in the right direction. And so I caution us in that as well. Also, and then there's the one last, the very fine print among the fine print, is sometimes you just have to make a decision. Amen? And then we remember that God gave us an intellect. God gave you abilities. God has allowed us to be stewards of the earth, right? And so we're actually capable to make our decisions. And it may be a case where it's God's support can be found in either choice. And He's saying, my child, go ahead and choose. And so by the Spirit, we have the Word written on our hearts. We can make our own decisions. We have this freedom in Christ. We must remember that God is a God of options. But first, seek Him and His righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. And so discipleship is this place where we learn to tune our hearts to God and to begin to hear from Him through these ways. And the freedom we have, oddly enough then, comes through submission to His will. And so as they do this work, as they follow the leading of the Spirit in the rest of chapter 16, we see this work of the Spirit to call people, and people come to faith and they become believers, and it teaches us about that. There's this situation where there's this young woman who is giving predictions about the future and all this, and Paul and Silas pray for her and she loses her ability. All of those things occur. And we find that they go forward, and we want us to pay attention to two things as we go forward from here. I want you to catch a word. How many of y'all notice that each week the song we sing after the offering has a title? Does anybody know the title of that song? Doxology? See, you just sing it, you don't even know what it is? No, I'm kidding. You know what that word means? Anybody? It's one of those things we do in church. What are the first two words of the song? Praise God. And so doxa is praise. Ology is words. Biology, words about life. Right? Doxology, words of praise. Words of praise. And so it's a song where we praise. And I want us, as we look at this passage, to think about doxology. Praise. And then I also want us to think about having compassion. So we started with the idea of discipleship, and now we're building on that with two ideas, doxology and compassion. Listen, verse 20 of Acts 16. They brought them before the magistrates. So they've been beaten. The mob has risen up. They beat them. They bring them in before the magistrates, and they said, these men are Jews, are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept their practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged. Now I want us to understand, severely flogged means your shirt's taken off and you are whipped with leather whips until your back is a bloody mess. Okay? Let's not lose track of that. These guys have been beaten by a mob, which probably included kicking to the rib and all those sorts of injuries, and then they've been whipped, and then they're thrown into a prison. Verse 24, upon receiving such orders, the jailer put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. It's amazing. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we're all here. It's amazing. Now if I go to a hotel about midnight, I'm grumbling about how hard the bed is. Right? I mean, that's me. These guys, Timothy's in full agreement. These guys have been beaten. They've been whipped. They're probably sleeping on a stone or dirt floor. And about midnight, they're not complaining. They're in full-blown doxology. They are praising God. They're having a time of their lives in there. And I think this is an incredibly important lesson about life. That negativity, right? That the ability and the decision to focus on the negative in our lives is a choice we can make or unmake. And these two men, facing incredible hardship, chose to worship God instead of focus on the problems they were having. And so no matter what we face, we can make a choice to be grateful instead. It's a mental decision. And that mental decision can lead to us feeling happy. As we worship, we do what we are created to do, right? We believe that we are created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so when we move into art of gratitude and praise, then we actually are doing that which we are made to do. And I would contend this, that if we wait to feel happy, we are choosing to be unhappy. Because really, most of life doesn't make us that happy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I have not in most of my life had a stranger walk up to me on the street and said, "Look, I just want to do whatever it will take me to make you happy." I mean, most people are trying to get in front of me somewhere. It's in line, in the traffic, at the red light, right? I mean, there are always going to be people contending with us for what we desire. Therefore, the ability to be unhappy is constant. The desire to be happy is often a mental choice that we can make, and we must make. I often have told, and I know you've heard it, but I'll remind you again of my friend who on his voicemail has the message, "And have a nice day. Unless you've made other plans." Because he understood, as a counselor, as someone who recovered from drugs and alcohol, that our unhappiness is a choice that we make. One way we can do that is singing in prison. Now, I mean that metaphorically, obviously. I mean it metaphorically. But we see Paul and Silas beaten in prison and singing God's praise. And if they can do it literally, I think we can do it figuratively. Amen? Is that a fair assumption? And it says that all the prisoners were there listening to them. And so the people around them are gathering this lifestyle of theirs, and they can either think they're crazy or be impressed and amazed by their ability to be happy in such a circumstance. They chose to worship the love of God. They focused on God's love, a love that was something confirmed in their lives, not by circumstances, but by the character and knowledge they had about God. In knowing God's character, they knew that God was good. They knew that God was love. They know that God is holy, that God is worthy of praise. And so even in their circumstances, they were able to praise God because they knew who He was. And I'm absolutely positive that changed their perspective. Right? Changed their perspective. And we know this scientifically, that if you laugh, even when you fake laugh, your body releases chemicals to make you feel better. That when you just smile repeatedly, you're healthier. Even if you could care less about why you're smiling. And so we know in a secular view that all of these things work, but if you really mean it, if you are praising God, it has to change your perspective. And so they are in jail, yet they are in a state of worship. Now, in their case, it actually changed their circumstance. Because at that point, God responds. He shakes the building. The jail is really broken. They're not broken out of jail. The jail is broken. And the jailer, seeing this, realizes that he's in trouble. But I don't want to get to that too soon. And I want us to realize that prison doesn't have to be a place. Amen? It can be a place in our mind. It can be a state. It can be an emotion, it can be a feeling. Now for some of us, these feelings have run amok. And we see people that have real anxiety issues. Right? We're not talking about they're worried. They're not just a worrier. They actually have what we would call medically anxiety. They could be depressed, clinically depressed. We could have all kinds of issues, bipolar, schizophrenia. And I have dealt with people in my years of ministry in all of those categories. And I believe firmly, and hear me clearly as I talk about this, that most of them will benefit from a medical course of action, where they interact with a trained counselor and a psychologist possibly, psychiatrist as well if necessary, and that there may be medicine involved to help them improve their state. I have full support of that. So don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But in that group, I have also seen two categories. One category that focuses then on their recovery and move often into a line of pursuing faith. And then there's another group who begin to focus on their illness, even though they're taking treatment. And they are not free. They're better. But they're still held by their disease. And I see in this other category a group of people who still have need for help. But because of their doxology, their life of praise, their life of gratitude, they are experiencing new freedom. This is real. And so never misunderstand me when I talk about this, that I'm saying we can replace our medical needs purely and alone with doxology, although God can do miracles and we acknowledge that. But hear me clearly, we cannot replace doxology with medication and counseling. It takes both. Now, having said that, if a person in that type of emotional prison can experience doxology and freedom, how about the rest of us normal people? You're supposed to laugh at that. Whatever normal is. We know this is true on a very mental, secular level, but it's also spiritually true. It's the Word of God to us. That in fact, as we learn in the Westminster Confession, the chief end of man, our purpose of existence, is worship, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now if you want to feel meaning and purpose in your life, it begins in this place of doxology, which of course should be strengthened and equipped by our discipleship. And there's a connection to the two. And so if you want to be freed from chains, praise God. That is the message we are being given. If you want to be freed despite your circumstances, then celebrate and follow Jesus Christ. And then you will be free indeed, no matter what chains bind you here on earth. Now imagine the ability of a church that every member pursued this type of life. Imagine what it would look like if a whole community of people lived this way. And we would see miracles as we see just Paul and Silas alone worshiping and the jail is broken around them. What would God do in a place where people as a group live this way? But even then we see another step in our path, the step of compassion. This jailer looks at the situation and he says, I may as well just end it all right now because my boss is going to kill me. Pulls out his sword, he's ready to kill himself, and the jailbreakers are just sitting where they were because they were already free. They didn't need to leave the prison to be free. And sitting right there, they said, hey, whoa, stop what you're doing. We're right here. And their compassion on their enemy, the embodiment of the judgment against them that was unfair. Jailers were not good people. By and large, people that worked in ancient jails were ruthless and vindictive. We don't know anything about this man other than he was converted by the compassion of the apostles, who had an opportunity to flee and leave him to his troubles and instead engaged him and chose to remain in bondage because of their freedom to love him. Isn't that amazing? I want you to think of anybody in your life that is just slightly counter to what you want to have happen. Anyone that you've been in a disagreement with. Anyone that you've got a running argument with. They're nothing compared to a jailer. Yet Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And so as disciples who live lives of doxology and praise, we're called to have compassion on others, remembering that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Died for them. Amen? And so we must be people of compassion as well. And as we do that, as we are people of compassion, who knows what the Lord will do with it. So in this season, as we think about our Advent season, this coming of Christ into our lives, the benefit we receive from the love of God, we need to begin anew to think about our circle of influence, the people around us, our jailers, our fellow inmates, wanderers who need to come home. Have we talked to them all? Have we had compassion on them all? Have we shared all that we can share? It's time to talk to them. Invite them to church. To do some kind act in their lives. To do some form of doxology to show them God loves them. And that we love God. It's a season indeed for discipleship, for doxology, and for compassion. Let us pray. Father, we pray indeed that we would have these marks of a faithful follower, that we would indeed be disciples who follow in the steps of Jesus. And that like Jesus, we would live lives of praise, that we would see Paul and Silas as an example to us. And that, Lord, as people of praise and study and knowledge, that we would have the knowledge that we need to have compassion on others who are just like us. And all these things, Lord, we thank You for...